And so we are charged by God to be wise as serpents and harmless as doves. Thanks, God. Thank you, Lord, for that. Thank you, Father. Father, there are so many around us that don't know you yet. And Lord, I pray that our life might influence them toward you, that you, by your Spirit, would gain control of our attitude, of our words, Lord, of our humor, so that what we do truly would represent you. Thank you for minds, Lord, in this room. There's a bunch of good ones. The energy, especially of the youthful ones, thank you. Help us to know how to direct that. But Father, we pray that you truly would use us to impact our community for right things and good things, for eternal things. So just now, as we're together, we want to be under the authority of your word. Father, as we get into it, I pray that our heart can be open to actually let it nest and find a resting place there. So give us ears to hear today. We look to you as the author and finisher of the faith, Lord Jesus. We look to your Holy Spirit to be the teacher. Father, as other churches right now have your ministers teaching your word, may you empower them to zero in on the truth where they happen to be this morning, so that the church is edified this day. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, I kind of decided at the last minute today to, from Acts chapter 13, take a little bit of an adventure, a little bit of a character study, and just have some plain old fun. And I think it's okay to do that, by the way. And I think when there's something humorous, if it's not at somebody's expense, let's laugh. You know? Let's just laugh. It's good medicine, the Proverbs tells us. Anyway, Acts chapter 13. Prior verse to that is Barnabas and Saul returned from Jerusalem when they had fulfilled their ministry or their mission, taking along with them John, who is also called Mark. We met him up in verse 12. And that is where Peter, having been released from prison by the angel, came to himself out in the street, realized, oh, I'm not seeing a vision, I'm really out of jail. And he went directly to where he knew there would be people gathered, and they were praying there. And so verse 12 says, and that was, oops, I turned one page back too many. And when he had realized this, he went to the house of Mary, the mother of John, who is also called Mark. There's some reason that Luke, the author, is bringing John Mark. John Mark. John Mark. You'll see it here. So Peter's destination after prison was to meet with the brethren at Mary's home. It's surmised by people that her home, the home of John Mark, was very probable the place where Jesus met on a regular basis with his disciples. We call it the upper room at the last meal, but it sounded like a pretty familiar place. Peter knew where to go. Jesus had taken his disciples there over and over again. Okay, so the house of Mary, John Mark's mommy. Verse 25 of chapter 12. Barnabas and Saul returned from Jerusalem when they had fulfilled their mission, taking along with them on their journey John, who is also called Mark. John Mark might have been Samuel or Aaron's age. Probably a teenager, related to Barnabas as a cousin. They knew each other and knew each other well. That'll come out a little bit later from other texts. Where I wanted to go is where we were a number of months ago going through Luke's gospel. Made reference back to Mark the gospel. Please turn there, chapter 14. I think this is a necessary and good turn to understand this guy we know only as John Mark. The Gospel of Mark was written later by Mark, same guy. But as a teenager, I can only envision that Mark was pretty familiar with Jesus and his disciples. They came to the home when they were in Jerusalem. It might have been the hub place that they met. He's a teenager. He's watching this come and go, getting maybe more and more interested, maybe hearing stories that have gone on, some of the adventures. Walking with Jesus was an adventure. I don't know if you guys are very familiar with J.R.R. Tolkien and his Hobbit series, and I like something about the Hobbits, and that they basically say, we don't want adventure. Because adventure means you're cold, you're hungry, you're miserable. And it was David that first quoted that to me, your husband. We don't like adventure. Being with Jesus, yes, an adventure. Don't forget the downer times that they had too. You know, they didn't have a pillow and a soft place, etc., on and on and on. Anyway, John Mark would have been hearing about this. Later on, God used John Mark to write details. He probably, besides the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, got information from Peter. They were very, very close. And so that is written, and it's thought by many scholars and Bible students that Mark's gospel was the first one that was actually written down. And Mark and Matthew, the details are so close you could almost lay them over the top of one another. But if Mark was written first, it's a good chance that Matthew followed the blueprint and just filled in a lot more details. Good chance of that. That's not critical to your salvation, but just a little fun trivia. Mark, but as a teenager, what was this guy like? In Mark chapter 14, Mark includes something in the gospel. I know some of you know exactly what I'm talking about. He includes something here that Matthew doesn't include, Luke doesn't include, John doesn't include. Only Mark. Jesus was in the process of being arrested in the garden in Mark chapter 14. Jesus confronts with a question those that have come to arrest him. Down at verse 48. Jesus said to them, have you come out with swords and clubs to arrest me? Now you can imagine how these people should have felt, because Jesus would never one time have appeared threatening. He was not a bully of a guy. Came out with swords and clubs. As against a robber? Every day I was with you in the temple teaching, and you did not seize me. But this has happened that scriptures might be fulfilled. Jesus knew the answer to his question. They just didn't even know the question. Now he's put it out there, and he told them the answer. Guys, you're fulfilling scripture right here. I must have twisted their ears just a little bit. That didn't make a bit of sense. They all left him and fled. Not the ones coming to arrest him, but the 11 disciples. Judas is already gone. He went and got the chief priests, scribes, and Pharisees, and the Roman cohort of 600 men, and said, I will lead you to where he is, that common place in the garden. Came out there, approached Jesus in the middle of the night, and kissed him. Interesting that that too is prophesied. They all left him and fled. The whole thing with the I am of John 18 has taken place. All of the disciples have left. Why did they leave? Why didn't the Romans also grab those 11? It's basic logic. Because Jesus asked them another question. Do you remember John 18? Who do you seek? Pretty simple. And they said what? Jesus the Nazarene. And Jesus replied, Greek language, ego, eimi. Hebrew language, Yahweh. The name of the living God, that means the one who exists all by himself. I am in English. And if it is not, capitalized, all uppercase in your Bible, please use your pen and make it uppercase. Because Jesus, the Lord Jesus at that moment, was using the personal name for himself as I am. Not just, I'm the guy. He could have said that. But I am. And as he said those words, I am, you remember what happened in the history? 600, the whole bunch of soldiers, and the chief priests, and their servants, and a guy named Judas, I am certain, immediately tripped over the same rock and all fell to the ground. That is the Jehovah's Witness explanation to Dave Blaylock, our brother, when he asked them how that happened. Oh, they all tripped over the same rock. No. It's his calling that name as a personal name of his that showed the power of God. They were all knocked over at once. They did bend their knee before him. Wow. There's the mercy of God too. Because in that same split second, they could all been dead. Life removed, since life is a gift. And he chose to be merciful and just demonstrate the power. And then they got up and he said, whom do you seek? Jesus of Nazareth. And he repeated it in a different way. I said, they go in me. If so, let these go. These 11. They all fled. These soldiers weren't going to touch these guys for nothing. Jesus had demonstrated a power that was beyond their imagination. And really, they only wanted him. They let the other 11 go. That's where we are in Mark. They all fled. Verse 51. A certain young man was following him, Jesus, wearing nothing but a linen sheet over his naked body. This is weird. And they seized him. But he left the linen sheet behind and escaped naked. It just got more weird. Absolutely nothing else in the text about it. Matthew didn't include it. Luke didn't include it. John didn't include it. What's up, Mark?
Can you say that?
Think it through. This is not scripture. This is not quoting Bible. This is just logistics. Some of you tracked here before, you know exactly where I'm going. Jesus met with his disciples, all 12 of them, in a room called the upper room to us. Home of Mary, mother of John Mark. It's Passover. Tons of people in town. And I can imagine a teenage, curious young man having seen these guys come and go for 3 years. Something's up now that's different than before. I can imagine their meeting there going well into the night. There's evidence of that. Before they leave there. But before they do, they're in an upper room. They didn't have indoor staircases, probably on the outside. And there was a door, and I'm thinking this John Mark was wide awake downstairs. And it may have been that meal was done, and he headed for bed, undressed. He was laying there and just listening. It may have been that he heard the door open and heard the door shut and heard one set of footsteps go down right outside his window. This is speculation. This is just pure speculation. But if so, this guy's dying inside to know what is going on. What is happening? It's not a typical laughter time up there. It's very, very solemn, and you can read exactly what went on in John chapter 13 through 17. Actually, part of that later went on out in the garden. The door opens. The whole group of them head downstairs. This is odd. Typically, when they come here, they at least sleep. They don't leave till the next day or 3 days or whatever. And this is like getting toward Passover. I'm not going to talk about that right now. John indicates that it wasn't the Passover yet, but it was the Passover season, and this was not the Passover meal. Because the disciples actually hadn't started to talk about it. Anyway, John hears them leaving in the middle of the night. This is not right. Something is up. And I'm not going to miss this one. And I can imagine this guy grabbing something quick, because they are headed out in the dark, grabbing that linen sheet, wrapping himself, and staying the distance. What if Jesus looked at him? Anyway, staying the distance, went out to the garden, and there in the distance, watching, he sees Jesus leave a group of disciples, taking three with him a little further away. He sees Jesus leave them and walk further away. He may hear the words, "Watch yourselves, be careful and pray." He may have seen Jesus come back and wake these guys up. Couldn't you even pray for an hour? Three times? And then come back and say, "It's done." Watch the shame, watch the chagrin, watch John Mark here in the shadows, maybe. Maybe. Watches this whole battalion of soldiers come with a chief priest. All the clanging, the torches come out there. Hear the ego a me, Yahweh, blown to the ground. I can just watch his eyes go like this. The torches are there, you can see there. They might have to relight a few of them. And then say, "Then let these go," and watch all 11 of them scatter. You watch these guys come up and grab this one that you know is the leader and you love him, and in your zealous, non-wise yet heart, you are going to protect him. Maybe you watched your friend Peter slice the guy's ear off. Yeah, go Peter, go! And watch Jesus reattach him. "Peter, put your sword away. Those that live by the sword will die by the sword." You're blinking still. And then at the last minute, they come up and they actually apprehend Jesus. He allows them to tie him up. And you say, "Not in your life. Not while I'm here." And you go up and maybe try to make your case, and that soldier reaches back and grabs you. But being the squirrely little guy that some of you are, you're able to wiggle right out of that grip, leaving behind your covering. Might be a little bit embarrassing to get back into town. If it is John Mark, he made it. If this is John Mark, because somebody did it. There are those that have concluded, "Well, this is some angel." Excuse me, that didn't work here. There's no angel wearing a bed sheet that some soldier can grab and hang on to. An angel was naked, go away. That doesn't work. Why did Mark include it? Because Mark knew it. And I'm wondering if that entry isn't... Well, I wonder, first of all, if he was a little embarrassed when he entered it. Should I include that or should I not? Yeah, no. He does. And you don't erase that ink off that parchment or whatever they wrote on. But that God inspired him to put it so that we would understand the heart of John Mark a little bit. Let's talk about his heart. Let's interact with him again. If that case scenario is accurate, very plausible, and it's not original with me, by the way. This isn't my creative imagination. If that was John Mark, what does that demonstrate to us about John Mark's heart?
He wanted to do something.
Wanted to do something. Wanted to help.
Okay. See it happen. He wanted to help something. He just wanted to be there.
Okay.
Hungry and thirsting after righteousness.
He's going to do what he can for righteousness' sake. What else?
Care about full disclosure.
What's that?
He cared about full disclosure.
Okay, the truth. Absolutely the truth. And here, even if it's an embarrassing thing. Now, the kids at youth group, they've heard some of my embarrassing stories that I wish would have never happened. You know? And they know when one's coming, too. But I can't erase it. And this, it wasn't he did something wrong. In fact, I don't think it was a braggadocious thing to include that here. But rather, maybe the inclusion, without saying it, I was there. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, Paul does a similar thing. I knew a man, right?
Yeah.
He was caught up to the third heaven. We know that was him. He just never said it. What else about John Mark? Any other thoughts?
I think it's really neat that he, being a teen, would want to be that close and would, you know, just have that desire, even though he was an adult, but yet he was sneaking around trying to, you know, be in there. And I just think that's a really neat thing to think about a teen being.
Amen.
Pretty compassionate, pretty self-sacrificing.
Compassionate, self-sacrificing, absolutely.
It just says he's fallen, so we don't even know how much in the light he was. It's like, hey, there's something else over there in bushes, and trying to stop him, that could be part of the picture too, and off he goes. But it didn't really say he was right up in the front, he was following.
Right.
It's on the outskirts of the whole thing.
Following behind,
so that he got in the mix and got out. In that situation, if we have powerful lights, they had torches or whatever they had, but the recognition or knowing that had happened, if everybody else has already took off and all of a sudden he's got, the soldiers aren't going to go report this and pass it on down. And it's pretty strong evidence he had to know firsthand. Either one of his cohorts whispered it to him, or it was him. That it happened.
And I'm thinking, there was some soldier holding Benji was just laughing. Hey guys, look what I got. You know, this is human, man. This is a real life situation. Beth?
I have a comment to make. But I don't want to make it if it jumps ahead too far.
Okay, go. Okay.
I believe that John Mark went on missionary journey with Paul and
Barnabas.
And he blew out in the middle of it.
And in this text.
And I guess because I grew up in the faith, and there were times when, you know, it hasn't been a straight path of growth. There's been times when, you know, I weaseled off here and there. And I look at John Mark, and, you know, as you say, he probably knew the disciples. He was a kid, teenager.
Yes.
He'd seen them come and go. He, you know, he wanted to be part of this. But sometimes when we're young, we're not mature enough to just make that straight line that, you know, sometimes you see someone becomes a believer as a young adult or an older adult. And boy, they're just really focused. Mm-hmm. But when you're a kid, there's kind of in and out and failure and growth.
The zeal comes and goes.
Yeah. And so maybe he's an example for some of us who think that way too.
Amen. Go back to Acts chapter 13, please. We're not going to go through this whole passage by a long sight. But I do want to look at John Mark. Again, in Acts chapter 11, verse 12, I mean, in chapter 12, verse 12, Peter went to the home of Mary, mother of John Mark. Acts chapter 12, verse 25, Barnabas and Saul returned from Jerusalem, some manuscripts to Jerusalem, when they fulfilled their mission, taking along with them John, who is also called Mark. At this point, it was several years, we don't know how many, after the death and resurrection of Jesus. Saul of Tarsus got saved a few chapters ago. Barnabas is introduced to us in Acts chapter 4 at the end. He comes up in the previous chapter. Now they've pulled him into their team, which is discipleship. How else is the torch going to get passed on? They took him along, and they must have seen some merit in the guy. This is not just a vacation. This is not for amusement. This is a work trip. They've already had some difficulties out there. They know its potential. So that tells them about something that they knew about this guy. They know that persecution was hot. It was possible there are, in this last chapter, Herod killed James with a sword, arrested Peter to kill him. They know of the danger and are willing to take this young man. That tells me more about John Mark's heart and about their trust. Chapter 13, verse 1. Just quickly down through the first little section here. First couple of paragraphs anyway. Now, there were at Antioch. In chapter 11, we had an Antioch that was on the Mediterranean right-hand coast, well up from where a lot of Jesus' ministry takes place. This is a different Antioch. There were two Antiochs. This one is just picture Central Asia. I'm not in Asia. Well, yeah, Asia Minor. Central Turkey. There were at Antioch in the ecclesia that was there, prophets and teachers, Barnabas, Simeon, who's called Niger, and Lucius of Cyrene, Manaen, who had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch.
Oh.
And Saul. So one of Herod's compadres got saved and was in ministry. What can I gain from this? That the church was growing. The elders were happening. The teachers were growing and doing their job. And Saul. And while they were ministering to the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, "Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them." We don't have any indication how the Holy Spirit said that. We have indicators from among a number of places that the Holy Spirit speaks kind of differently in different situations according to his own will. Set aside or apart for the purpose, which is the making of an apostle. Different apostle than the original 11, and then add Matthias. Verse 3. Then when they had fasted and prayed and laid their hands on them, is the order necessary? It's the order he put it. I don't know. But all three elements there. Our culture has lost a lot of the one aspect of fasting. I don't think fasting is intended to be mystical. I don't think it's convincing God that we're serious this time. But I think there is a centering in on God, a giving up of self so we can focus on God. There is a humbling in that process. Some of us have blood sugar issues. It might not be a good idea to try this, at least for very long. But anyway, they had fasted and prayed and laid their hands on them. Then they sent them away. So, being sent out by the Holy Spirit, they went down to Seleucia, and from there they sailed to Cyprus. When they had reached Salamis, they began to proclaim the word of God in the synagogues of the Jews. And they also had John as their helper. Helper is typically translated, and I didn't look it up before this very moment, didn't even think about it, from a word that is even described in the Holy Spirit, paraclete, one called alongside to help. Maybe the same.
Paraclete, a lower, an underling, a servant.
Different word, thank you.
Okay.
Thank you very much. There is good in some computers. They had John as their helper. I want to notice and point out to you something else. They began to proclaim the word of God in the synagogues of the Jews. Place after place after place. They went to the synagogue first. Synagogue first. In Jerusalem, temple first. That's where they went first. Hold your hand here for just a moment. Catch this detail. Romans chapter 1. Verse 16. Romans 1:16. For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. To the Jew first, and also to the Greek. And that was the sequence that they went out. That ministry sequence always consistently happened. They reached out to the Jewish people first, and then the rest. Typically, it was after the Jewish people rejected it, then they'd move on. But that was the process. Verse 17, for in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, but the righteous man shall live by faith. So the message went to the Jew first and then to the Greek consistently. That's going to come up again in our Acts 13 text, not this morning. I want to read just a bit more, just easy to go through this little narrative of what took place. Verse 6. When they had gone through the whole island, as far as Paphos, they found a certain magician, a Jewish false prophet, whose name was, what's your Bible say?
Bar-Jesus.
Jesus was not an uncommon name. Okay, again, I pointed out in Mexico, Jesus, pretty common. Pretty common. It was not uncommon. Interesting, the word bar, if it was Hebrew strictly, it would be Ben. Ben means son of Jesus. Jesus. Yeshua, Hebrew language. But it's Aramaic, and that is the word bar, son of Jesus. I like the Holy Spirit doing this little wordplay in here. I think there's something maybe to be gained from it, but here's this fake out there by the name of Jesus, son of Jesus, who was with the proconsul, leader of the pack, government leader, Sergius Paulus, a man of intelligence. I like that entry. That didn't have to be included, but it was. This man summoned Barnabas and Saul and sought to hear the word of God. But Elymas, the magician, for that was his name, how it was translated, was opposing them, seeking to turn the proconsul away from the faith. But Saul, who is also known as Paul, so you got another word thing going on. Saul would be his Hebrew name, Paul would be his Greek name, probably called by both where he went, but now it is from here on out, pretty much, Paul. But so it's specified, Saul, also called Paul, filled with the Holy Spirit, or having just been filled with the Holy Spirit, fixed his gaze on this false magician, this fake. He said, you who are full of all deceit and fraud, you son of the devil, you enemy of all righteousness, will you not cease to make crooked the straight ways of the Lord? Notice he's not saying, oh, it's, you know, it's okay. All roads lead to the top. You lying fake. Call it what it is. And now, Paul goes on to say, behold, the hand of the Lord is upon you, and you will be blind and not see the sun for a time. And immediately a mist and a darkness fell upon him, and he went about seeking those who would lead him by the hand. What was the end result? Why is it included? Not because of magic. Verse 12, then the proconsul believed when he saw. Yeah, no kidding. When he's a man of intelligence. Didn't take him long. Oh, there's power with this. This message is for real. When he saw what had happened, being amazed at the teaching of the Lord. I like it that he's not glorifying Paul. This was God's message that came with power. Another little playful thing. Pure speculative thinking on my part. I get wild sometimes in that thinking part. Who is it that's telling this man he's going to be blind for a time? The same one. Who doing the same thing had been blinded by God for a time. He didn't call fire down from heaven on him. He didn't condemn him as hell bound. He told him what he was doing, and the author of it, son of the devil, you're going to be blind for a time. And he was. One who had experienced it as the type of man, and his purpose was to destroy the church of the living God, which is exactly what the guy was trying to do in front of the proconsul. Coming against him. You are spiritually blind, and you are going to be physically blind for a while. Immediately resulting in this government official saying, I believe. Count me in. Yeah, amen. I say amen. What a fun thing. The Lord does. He's always doing it different, though. This doesn't happen again in the same way. It doesn't have to, because God is so creative. When God reached me, it wasn't through somebody going blind or raising somebody from the dead. When he got hold of you, it's different than he had got hold of me. Our God is wonderful and creative, and his interest is in our souls. Short little testimony, and I'll be finished, maybe. This last week, somebody called me, and I shared this as a praise with you. No names mentioned. Who is on the bottom. And maybe some of you have been on the bottom. On a hidden bottom. Everything is hopeless. Everything has fallen apart. After talking with him for a while and being real straight about the gospel, I said, do you want to pray? And he prayed to receive the Lord Jesus as his Savior. That's a praise to you. Prayer? But he meant it. I don't want to chuck a bug. Dash. Pray that he understands and truly means what words just came out. Nameless faces to you, but you can talk to God for it. Here's what I want to say with the net. I have at times, I will confess this to you, I've said it before, prayed for someone's world to fall apart so that they might come to know the Savior. So much more important that their soul is eternally with the Lord God, than for life to go smooth and never get caught. This man's world had come undone. I'm thinking that's what Paul just did with this guy. His world just came unraveled. Somebody got saved. I wonder if he did. You know, he was not going to be the same after that, and his eyesight came back. And Bobby, I don't think it's as simple as cataract surgery. She's about to have on Wednesday. Pray for her sister. It's different. It's heart surgery. That's how our God works. Okay. Interaction? Comments or questions? Yes.
Well, something about the going blind thing for a time is, if there's ever a time where you're going to be able to focus not on what's going on around you or things you can see, but just knowing blind. And it just seems like he would go inward. And if ever is a time for the Holy Spirit to reach you, is when there's nothing else around and you know who did it and why. But that's what I would think. Yeah.
Okay. Another one that had issues there too was a guy named Samson.
Yes.
Yeah. His eyes were getting him in trouble when he lost them.
Yeah.
He was able to focus back on the Lord. I don't want to make too much of these, but there's something there at the same time. Yeah. Kenneth?
Oh, yeah. This is true. Me is fighting fire with fire.
Okay.
He's fighting the spiritual blindness with the physical blindness.
Okay. Okay, thank you. Anybody else? We haven't done this little chorus from the Gospel of Matthew for quite a long time as a church family. Seek ye first the kingdom of God. Let's stand together and do this. Simple, basic admonition to us. A good reminder to continue doing the same thing.